Yeah, last week I had asked several of the train meets to be sharing of that for the honest of the event, how they were here, and with some of their plans and the type of future, we'll be praying for them a little bit later on. But this morning I've asked three of those who are remaining over to share with us for a few minutes about some of the things that God has taught them in the program here and some of their own anticipations for the future. I'm particularly thankful and glad this morning that all three of these men that will be speaking to us will be here with us next winter. And two of them because they live in the congregation and one of them because they're moving here. And we're particularly happy and thankful to have the privilege of ministering to those who are all going on in our own community here. The first of these who will be speaking to us this morning is a man who lives here in Indianapolis. He's in the Christian Heritage School here and is looking forward to a good year of basketball with them and also Christian ministry with us there. Corby Heinberger. Corby.
Get them going every other week when I hope we appreciate it.
Thank you, sir, very much. And Kirby commanded our respect beginning at 6:10 in the morning, out on the track. At that point where he set the pace a good many mornings on the track out there in our aerobics program. And Kirby will look forward to your setting the pace out there, and we'll be praying for you as you do. The second man that I want to introduce this morning is also a man from the congregation here, and I was particularly thankful to have him in the program this summer, not only because he'll be leaving to go to Purdue next winter, he'll be starting in his freshman year out of Purdue, but also because he knew about the equipment and some of the other things here in the program in the grounds and on the property. And we've been happy to have him with us from beginning to end of this Bridge.
Varsity group up there. I'm going over to Ray and Alice Joseph's, I think
most of the problem people are having. If you don't, he's a minister up there that started a small church and is actively working with the students. And I would like to get a hold of him sometime, but I don't know how successful I'm going to be. If my roommate should happen to be not a non-Christian, I'm going to do my best to show him what a Christian life, how a Christian life is lived, just by, you know, keeping the room neat and getting in a decent hour sometimes, getting everything in on time. If I can get away with it, interesting me from going to IV and coming to church with him. So, as it stands right now, those are my plans for the next year. After that, I don't know, I'll probably be back sometime during the school year. We'll see you then.
Good, Bruce. We're glad to hear of these plans. Some of you may or may not know that Bruce is an expert rifleman, and has done work in state meets and beyond the state in other meets. And I'd say just in passing, Bruce, there are two words for sin in the New Testament. One is missing the mark, and the other one's falling short. And both of them have to do with expert marksmanship. And it sounds to me as though you're zeroed in on the target at this point. And this would mean hitting the mark.
Is it Philippians 4:16?
This is the place. And we will be praying with you, and we'll be surely glad to hear from you as you get back. And from week to week, we'll be desirous of hearing how it goes up in Purdue, too. The third man that I'm wanting to introduce to you is living in Indianapolis. That is, his family is living in Indianapolis just now. He graduated from Purdue and then had some graduate study at Ball State University and worked with General Motors over there for some time, and then went with the U.S. Army as a non-paying guest to Korea. Was over there as an infantry artillery officer for 2 years. Has just recently been discharged. In fact, he came into the training program a week late. Down at Fort Bragg, he was discharged, and is looking forward to settling down here in Indianapolis. He may want to give you the wedding date, but you know the lady. It is Miss Bonnie Hudgen, and for all of these reasons, we're interested in what the Lord has ahead for George and what he has to say this morning. And this is Mr. George Schopp.
Thank you very much, man. I really appreciated Roy asking me to come out, because last night I started to sit down and figure out what was I going to say. I want to say to everyone. Well, it seemed like it just sort of a clarification of what had happened. 9 months ago in Korea, I saw a need for Christ in my life, because I was lonely and wanting to find something, wanting to fill my life. So I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life. And now I see a need, not only here in the United States, but all over the world, for people to know Jesus Christ. Now, this is where I see that you come in. I was lucky and fortunate enough, and God provided, in that He provided this conference right here. And through your vision, and Roy being here, I was able to develop. God knew this, and that's why He brought me up here. During the program, I learned many things, but there were several things that were very important to me. One was humility. And I had just gotten out of the Army as an officer, used to high standards. All of a sudden, I come here, and I was one of the older trainees, and I was being subject to those that were less my age and maybe less experienced. And this is very, it worked on me a great deal. And I'd like to share a verse that sort of conveys this feeling, which is in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. And this really struck home, because I began to see value in the other trainees. Value which I wouldn't have been able to see if I'd have been the leader. God knew this, so that's why he put me in this position. He wanted to teach me humility. The second major thing which I learned was lordship. I had always thought that I had given the Lord my life. But then I began to realize that he had given me life. He had given me life. He had given me possessions. He had given me talents. And as the wise man, he used his talents wisely. And so that this was what the Lord was telling to me. He was pointing out, okay, let's set some goals in your life. Goals that will stand up and that will glorify me, not you. Another thing, I gained a little bit of abrasive fellowship, which is what they call it. And a sample of this was that this morning, before I got up here, they said, well, talk louder, because as Theodore Roosevelt said, carry a speak softly and carry a big stick. Well, that's why he brought up the pencil. So, it might remind me to speak a little louder. And this is a thing that has helped not only myself, but many of the other trainees. And as I say, clarification of ideas. And in Luke 5, 31 and 32, Jesus had a goal, and he said, and Jesus answered and said unto them, that they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, he was dealing with people that didn't know him, people that were sinning. And well, I said, I've always looked at this. I said, well, how does this affect my goals? Well, by living my life and glorifying him in my life, then I might be able to draw. God, through me, might be able to draw others to himself. So this is why I've set up three goals. One is to live a Christian life as best I can in the strength which God gives me. The second is sharing my belief and my faith in Jesus with others, and then following them up so that they are able to walk with him and they don't need my support. Now, the reason I separated this is because very few people do this. Very few people do this. And I think Jesus calls us to do this. And the third thing is to live in my occupation as a Christian. By this, others will see what I have, and they'll ask me, and then I will be able to share with them what I have and what they can have also. So the total of this is glorifying God in my life. In other words, I've given him my life. And I'm going to develop my talents. Develop my talents. This is why I'm staying here in Indianapolis. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Well, I consider right now training my Christian life is most important to me, because this is going to mean benefits later on in my life. And I have denied myself. I've denied myself a good job. I've denied myself time with my parents because I see a goal in life. Now, the 10th of August is when I'm getting married, and it's going to be a happy occasion for me, and it'll also be a happy occasion in my Christian life, because here we have a team of two individuals. And here in the training program, we've learned that a team is better than an individual. And so likewise, I think that this, our married life, will be as a team effort instead of an individual effort. And the main thing of our home will be, as my life goal, is to glorify God in it. Now, what I've got right now, what I've got planned for the future, my fiance will be back from Maranatha the 18th, and we'll have a week together, and then I'll be going down to a conference in Tennessee. She'll be staying here and making final preparations for the wedding. But we'll be going over the goals in my life and her life and our life. We'll be cementing them together so that when we start out on a married life, we'll be as a team, not as individuals. Thank you very much.
Thank you, George. And we'll be on hands for the wedding and for the plans that go beyond there. I think a little bit later on, it'll be an interesting thing for us to ask both George and Bonnie to share with us about their vision and as it develops, what God's doing with them in terms of their family, their home life, their Christian ministry as a team. Let's worship God with our morning offerings. Be praying for them. And Lee, I'm going to ask if you would lead us in prayer for them. I'll open in prayer, and then if you lead first following that. Barney and Chet were headed for Colorado Springs as of about 8:30 or 9 last night, and they will be in a conference there in Colorado Springs and then up to Council at Covenant Heights at an Estes Park, a youth conference up there. Following that, they'll be coming back across the United States to Cedar Campus. There are a number of others who will be going from here, including George and Bruce and Corby, down to Chattanooga, Tennessee. Ron and Carolyn Poma will be down there. Bob Henninger will be down there. Ron and Carolyn are now out in Colorado. Our three children are out there. Keith McGill is moving in here to the church. He'll be living here for the next winter. This will be a winter of training for him along with the other three men who are living here. Gwen Elliott is up in Michigan now and will be coming back here the 1st of September. And she'll be finding employment and also an apartment, another training apartment for girls. Mary Dome is in the far, is in the Near East with the tour of the Near East conducted by the Billy Graham Association. Nancy Ray is down in Washington, D.C. at the Navigator Training Program there. Bonnie Hodgen is out in Maranatha, as George had said, at the Navigator Training Program out there. All these are trainees who have spread out to the far corners of the earth, and there were 33 who were here up until Friday, 31 who were here up until Friday. And they've gone out now, and I would charge you with praying for them day by day, that God would not only protect them, but that He teach them and that He would use them in sharing the gospel message with those with whom they'll be meeting throughout the summer. The second person I'd like to ask to lead in prayer would be Don Mullenix. And Don, if you would pray for the national meetings of the church beginning down in Kansas City Monday morning. That's tomorrow morning, and Bob Templeton and I will be there. And if you would pray for us, God's wisdom and guidance in some of those decisions there. There are many people who are asking many questions about the training program and about what God's doing in Indianapolis and in the area. So we desire your prayers for next week. And third, for those who are still on vacation, and there are a large number of our people who are on vacation in one way or another, they're out in other parts of the world, witnessing or else thereof, getting some relaxation. And both these things we pray for, because both these things are essential insofar as continuing Christian witness is concerned. That God would bless those who were resting as well as those who were witnessing, and prepare them for a winter of ministry and witness back here in the fall. Are there any other particular prayer requests this morning? All right, if not, let's bow our hearts in prayer, and I'll open, and then immediately following that, Mr. Bittner, and then Mr. Blumlix, and then I'll close. Turn together to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 12, chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. That ye may walk decorously toward them that are without, attractively, winsomely, with an appeal, that ye may walk honestly or decorously toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord into the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The general subject throughout this whole part of the Bible is Christian growth. This is what he's talking about back up in chapter 3, verse 12, where he said that ye may abound one towards another, that ye may increase and abound in love one toward another. Then down in chapter 4, verse 1, that ye would abound more and more. And again over in verse 10, that ye would increase more and more. What he's talking about is growing, abounding, increasing, keeping on moving in the Christian life. Very often, Christians come to the conclusion that once they become Christians, that's it. No more need. Then they've sort of arrived. But here, Christ is explaining to us that the Christian life is a constantly growing thing. We do keep growing. There were three main areas of growth that Christ is concerned about in this chapter that we're working on here, the 4th chapter. Their attitude towards morality, and the morality around them was the new morality. We call it new, but there's nothing new about it. It was the standard of sex and what people did or didn't do. And so Christ is talking to them about that in the first 8 verses of this chapter. The second thing that he's talking about is their ministry of works. That's what we talked about last week, verses 9 through 12. Doing things with the hands in such a way that it is a glory to God. The relationship between profession and profession of faith is involved in that. The third thing that they're talking about, that Christ is talking about here, is the attitude towards his own return. That's what we just read here now. The fact that he is going to return. And then going on in the 5th chapter, when he's going to return. We'll look at the text now, beginning in verse 13. But we do not wish you to be ignorant. And the Greek word is agnoine, which is the word from which we get agnostic. And here Christ is saying, we do not wish you to be an agnostic on the subject of my return. We do not wish you to be a not knower. We wish you to be informed about this. Concerning them which are lying asleep, that ye sorrow not even as the unbelievers which have no hope, that you do not grieve to the same extent that those who do not believe in God and who do not know Christ do grieve. There should be a difference between the way in which a Christian grieves when a person dies and the way another person grieves when a friend dies or a loved one.
that you may not grieve to the same extent or with the same quality or kind of grief that a non-Christian does. In verse 14, he says, "For since we believe, as we do, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Why is it that there's a different quality to the grief of a Christian? He doesn't say that the Christian won't grieve. He says there's a difference in the way in which he grieves. Why? Because those which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And literally, the words mean, will God take with him. God will take those who are asleep in Jesus with him. We have the same idea over in 2 Corinthians 4:14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." Now that's an interesting statement. We say to you by the word of the Lord. We say to you by the word of the Lord. In other words, he's saying there's no difference between what he is writing here and what the Lord is saying. What he's writing is what the Lord's saying. What the Lord's saying is what he's writing. We say to you by the word of the Lord, and there's an emphasis so far as the resurrection is concerned. In verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, not by some intermediate agency, not by angels, not by principles, but by himself in the flesh with a shout, a summons." This is the word that we used to use, attention. And this is the idea of the summons, the shout, calling the world to attention. Jesus is returning. In verse 16, with the voice of the archangel, Gabriel and his bugle, the fanfare that announced the arrival of royalty, with the trump of God. In other words, with enough noise and enough attention that the whole world will know about it. Whether those who love him or those who don't love him, they'll know. That's obvious from the language that's used down there. Verse 16, "And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain." This is no reference to first and second resurrection. First refers to sequence. First the dead will rise, and then we which are alive and remain shall all, dead and alive, be brought up together into the clouds to meet the Lord. All of us into the air together. And then we shall ever be with the Lord. In verse 18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." The words of the Lord himself. These are his words, not just ours. The application of all this, insofar as our own lives are concerned, these busybodies around Thessalonica had been teaching the Christian community there that they really didn't need to keep on working because the Lord was returning. And this Christ is setting straight once and for all. Vitally important point in the Christian community, that they would keep working with their hands, with a pride in their ministry of works, a due pride, until his return. There was stark despair in the non-Christian world over some of these same things. What would happen to those who were already dead? A grim resignation and a bleak helplessness that overshone the whole scene in the world that day insofar as the unbelievers were concerned. Aeschylus said, "Once a man dies, there is no resurrection." Theocritus said, "There is hope for those who are alive, but those who have died are without hope." Catullus said, "When once our brief light sets, there is one perpetual night through which we must sleep." The tombstones of the unbelievers were a desperately discouraging things. Here was one of them. "I was not, I became, I am not, I care not." And that was all they saw to life. I was not. I became. I am not. I care not. In other words, for the unbeliever, there could be no hope. There wasn't even anything to say. And these are not necessarily ideas that took place just in the early world. Let me read to you out of a book written by Mr. McIntosh, A Theology of Empirical Science. I'm quoting from him. The progressive domination of individuals in society by the moral and religious principles of essential Christianity. This is the way he describes the return of Christ. Here's another one by W.N. Clark in his Outlines of Christian Theology. No visible return of Christ to the earth is to be expected. If our Lord will but complete the spiritual coming that he has begun, there will be no need of a visible advent. And here's another one called Christian Theology and Outline by W.A. Brown. Not through an abrupt catastrophe, it may be, as in the early Christian hope, but by the slower and surer method of spiritual conquest, the ideal of Jesus, shall yet win the universal assent which it deserves, and his spirit dominate the world. This is the truth for which the doctrine of the second advent stands. In other words, these men too, in books published within the past few years, are saying to us there is no resurrection on the part of Jesus or on the part of others, but it's rather a gradual growth and an increase of the Christian attitude and spirit. And that the Christians tried to explain this by talking about a resurrection. There's a shocking contrast between this idea that came from the non-Christian world in the early centuries, and on the other hand, also the idea that appears in these writings here, and the thought that by the word of the Lord, when a man receives Christ, he lives in Christ, he dies in Christ, he remains in Christ, and he rises in Christ, and he will rise again. The relationship with Jesus Christ is a relationship which is independent of time. It is independent of spirit, of physical life. There may or may not be physical life, but it will not have anything to do with the relationship with Jesus Christ. Whether there's a physical life there or not, the relationship with Jesus Christ goes right on through time and into eternity. Once a soul receives Christ, he receives an eternal kind of life. And the physical life, from that point on, may or may not have any relationship. And every Christian assents to this fact, and yet every time a close friend dies, the question that God asked in the book of Job comes back again. If a man dies, shall he live again? Every thinking person, I believe, asks that question every time a loved one dies. If a man dies, and he just has, shall he live again? And God knew that question would be there. And so he beat us to the punch. He asked it for us here in his book. We can go on to develop the question a little bit further. Will personality persist through death? Will I recognize my loved ones, my friends, my family after I die in heaven? These are questions of the heart, and to all of them it seems to me that in this passage here, Jesus Christ has given a definite, affirmative answer. Yes. Those who die before us will not be one whit behind us. If we should be alive when he returns, we'll all be caught up together. Those who are still alive and those who have died before us, we'll all be together with him. There was a little girl in our family, Billy, and then there was a little girl who was between Bill and Beth. And then there was Bobby. And we lost our little girl. But we look forward to that time when we'll see her. And We didn't know her because she was born dead. But I'm persuaded that we'll be able to recognize her because of the things that Christ is saying down through here. That there will be this resurrection and there will be this identification. The little phrase in verse 14, asleep in Jesus, is one that's very, very dear to the Christian world. We don't see it as much as we used to on tombstones, but if you spend much time in a cemetery, you find that frequently there. And every soul who trusts in Jesus Christ is, in one sense of the word, lulled asleep by Him. And this is the fact that takes the terror out of death. The shocking terror that it is not an end to existence, but it is the beginning of sleep. The Master lulls a soul to sleep as a mother hushes her child in slumber. And the Master uses His power then to bring about the resurrection. And the description is all the more remarkable because it's the first place in the New Testament where the resurrection of Jesus Christ is identified with the resurrection of believers apart from the gospel. This was the earliest letter. And yet here the subject had come up, 1 Thessalonians. And he's writing to these young Christians up there at Thessalonica. And he's explaining to them about the fact that, yes, there will be a resurrection. And those who are already dead will not be left behind. They'll have no advantage or disadvantage insofar as those who happen to be remaining alive at that time is concerned. In all this, he's not speaking simply about the soul sleeping from the time of death to the time of resurrection. It's the body that sleeps. The soul is very, very much alive. Jesus said to the thief on the cross there that day, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Jesus also described Dives and Lazarus as being very much alive, one in heaven, one in hell. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, there were the two who were still very much alive in heaven, who appeared back down there with Jesus. The resurrection is the remarrying of the body and the soul. Some of the old writers used to describe in vivid detail the way in which the body comes racing up from earth and the soul comes flying down from heaven and the two meet and embrace each other and they're reunited again. The remarriage of the body and the soul. We don't read much of those things anymore, but it's represented throughout Scripture as being a place and time of joy. This old body in which we fought through the world and it has its scars and pains and marks on it, but somehow or other we've grown attached to the thing and we look forward to that. Why bother with talking about the resurrection of the body? There's several things here I'd like to call your attention that I believe are outgrowths of this and application in closing. For one thing, it's the reward for the body. These are the eyes that have cried for Christ's sake. These are the hands that have worked for Him. These are the feet that have walked for Him. And those are the lips that have spoken for His sake. And He's concerned about those. It's a reward for the body. Not the same physical elements. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the resurrection body. But He's concerned for the reward of that body that has served Him. This is one reason for the resurrection. A second one is it's the joy of the believer, the remarriage of the body and soul, as we were talking about it there a few minutes ago. The third one is that it proves the faithfulness of God. Our friends carry us to the edge of the grave and drop us in, and then they go away and leave us. And they'll remember us for a week, or a month, or a year, or 5, or 10. But they must go on with their lives. And they cannot remember us in the way that Jesus does. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And so He comes back and takes that body. He raises that body. He does not forget it. The faithfulness of God is involved in the resurrection. It's another little demonstration of that faithfulness. And it's a wonderful encouragement to the person with a weak, crippled, blind, handicapped, unattractive body. Because we're told that the resurrection body will be in power, sown in weakness, but raised in power. And it's an incentive to glorify God in the body. This is the body that will go through eternity with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So therefore we keep it pure. Therefore we desire to glorify God in the body. And these are reasons, I believe, why Christ was so much concerned about spelling out some of these details here about the fact of the resurrection and some of the reasons for it. And he says, "Wherefore comfort ye one another with these words, the words of our Lord. We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord into the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Lord, we thank thee again for having explained something more to us about what happens after life. None of us have ever been through that experience, Lord, but thou art the one who's been through it. We thank thee now for speaking these words to us through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Holy Spirit, we desire that thou wilt enliven these words and apply them, interpret them, make them real to every life here. That each one of us might think in terms of that time when we'll lie down to die, and then what happens later. Cause us, Lord, to understand these words and these thoughts in terms of that experience. Lord, grant that every Christian here would be part of the solution and not part of the problem, insofar as the right kind of comfort for others is concerned. Grant that we might be able to speak a word in season to them that are weary of life, to them that are burdened with sorrow and grief. Lord, grant that we might show the knowledge of the resurrection, the good news that thou hast given to us in it. Now again, we pray that thou wilt seal these words to our understanding against that day when we'll need them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.